Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, To Live for Christ, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So I want to start by telling you a story. Most of us know the name Jim Elliot. He was a passionate evangelist, and he ended up becoming a martyred Christian missionary. The pursuit of Jim's life was to intimately know Jesus and make him known as he obeyed the call of God for his life. Jim Elliot committed his entire life to be an evangelist and to do international mission work. So he attended Wheaton College to learn linguistics, and there he met his wife, Elizabeth. Following their call, he and Elizabeth went and traveled to the Ecuadorian jungle to reach this secluded people group for Christ there. But on January 8th, 1956, while attempting to make contact with that tribe, Jim and four other missionaries were speared to death by the people in that village. But Jim's legacy went on. Imagine this. His wife, Elizabeth, took their only daughter, moved back to the very village that killed Jim and the other four, and there did the rest of her mission's work as his legacy lived on through her. His life became a testimony to the world of two things: the absolute worthiness of Christ and the high call it takes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to one of his most famous lines that Jim Elliot ever said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Let me say that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, that's the things of this world, to gain what he could not lose, that salvation in Christ. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, as we go back to that verse-by-verse study from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Really quickly, as you're turning there, let's catch up. Last time, Paul continued in the prayer for the Philippians, and he communicated the fact that the gospel being shared is so much more important than any of the trials or sufferings that we will endure here on earth. And the Apostle Paul, remember that he was telling them to love. And he said, this is not a blind love. Rather, it's a love based on God's standards. Love from God includes knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that they could approve of those excellent things. And remember, we said those excellent things were the ability to tell the difference between things of God and things of the world. And so we learned that Paul's arrest, actually, crazy enough, furthered the gospel of Christ. And we asked that age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? And then finally, we learned that Paul's boldness to preach the gospel actually infected everyone around him, and it gave them the courage and the boldness to speak the gospel as well. Catch this, you may not know this, but if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has left you here after salvation for a mission. God didn't leave you here to stay comfortable or build up a kingdom here. God left you here to preach the gospel and further the call of Christ. And so today, Paul is going to teach us about some more of the adversities he went through in the ministry, as well as the importance of living for Christ. So again, let me be redundant and repeat myself. Paul's boldness to preach the gospel while under arrest gave everybody around him courage and boldness to preach about Jesus as well. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, motives while preaching. Motives while preaching. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 15. The Apostle Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Who was Paul speaking to when he said the words that some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife? Well, some believe that, you know, there were a lot of people there in Philippi who saw Paul's ministry and they wanted to have a larger one than Paul. And so they were preaching to try to have a big ministry. Others surely believe that these people were jealous of Paul's ministry. However, most evangelical commentators believe that Paul was specifically talking about some men known as the Judaizers. Judaizers were a group of Jews who believed that in order to become a Christian, you had to first become a Jewish proselyte and become a Jew and follow the Mosaic laws, the Levitical laws, the dietary laws, the Sabbath, all those things, and then you could accept Christ as your Savior. They wanted these people to follow the Sabbath and do everything like a Jew would do, even as a Gentile. Now, Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians to Judaizers. This is what Paul asked there in your notes. Paul asked the Galatians if they thought they could be right with God by some work of the flesh. Do you think you can be right by something you can do? That's the whole gist of the book of Galatians. Galatians 3:2. Paul said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are you now made perfect in the flesh?" This got so heated between some of the Gentiles and the Jews that they had to form a council in Acts 15 to answer this very question. Acts 15:8 says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." By faith. So here Paul in Philippians is seeming to point out the selfish ambition and a desire for strife and jealousy are all motives for some of these men who were preaching the gospel. Do you know that today there are quote-unquote pastors who preach with all kinds of false motives? And then there are some pastors who preach this all emotional gospel with false motivation as well. Here's what's so scary about that. But the Lord will judge people for preaching with wrong motivations. Do you know that? This is what James 3:1 says. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't want to find out either. So Paul was saying that there were some of these people who were preaching the gospel to add pain and strife to his life, and others were preaching because they loved him and loved Christ. You know, before I preach any sermon, I spend many hours preparing a sermon because I never want to misrepresent the word of God. But if you've been here more than once, you know I misspeak all the time. Can't help it. If you speak publicly more than once, you will misspeak. So there in your notes, so Paul is not talking about someone who unintentionally makes an error while speaking. He's referring to people who are preaching Christ from false motives. David Guzik said, "Paul's attitude went like this. If you preach the true gospel, I don't care what your motives are. If your motives are bad, God will deal with you. But at least the gospel is preached. But if you preach a false gospel, I don't care how good your motives are. You are dangerous and must stop preaching the false gospel because good motives don't excuse your behavior." If Paul's imprisonment could not hinder the gospel, neither can wrong motives of some people. God's work is going to get done no matter what we have to say about it. There in your notes, Paul had a single-minded goal, and that was to get the message of Christ preached. So he saw his enemies preaching with wrong motives as another opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. You know, Paul wasn't like most American pastors who are envious of someone else's work. How many people did that church have in it? You know, what did they do? What are they doing? You know, Paul didn't care about any of that. Either way, the gospel's preached. Praise the Lord. And so Roman numeral 2, Paul magnified Christ. Look at verse 19 and listen to these words of this man on death row. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through two things, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Catch this. Whether by my life or by my death. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Think about that. Listen to the faith of the Apostle Paul in these words. I know that this is going to turn out to my deliverance. Now we sit back and go, wait, I know Paul was executed. I read the end of the story. Is this guy delusional? How could he be so wrong? Does he need a reality check? There in your notes. But Paul was not only delivered from prison, but he was ultimately delivered to the very throne room of God. And notice again, he says, two ways my deliverance is coming. Two ways. By prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First, let's talk about the importance of prayer. In Christian communities, you know, we kind of use that as a byword, right? I'll pray for you. Right? I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. But what we don't realize is that prayer is that gift that the Creator God of the universe has given us, this gift that we could boldly approach the throne room of grace anytime we're in need. We have free access to the throne room, to the God who can change anything, to the God who sets kings in place and removes kings, to the God who created out of nothingness. I have bold access. And we take it for such granted sometimes. We have this power source. And for most Christians, prayer is an untapped power source. I don't know why, but the Lord has chosen prayer to be the avenue that he works through, that children can talk to him and fully depend on him. You think about the early church members. They were kicked out of the synagogue and kicked out of their neighborhoods. Their families disowned them, all these things. And when they prayed to God, it wasn't this, you know, good bread, good meat, oh God, let's eat sort of thing. It was, oh God, if you don't show up, we don't eat. Oh God, if you don't show up, we're going in the lion's den. God, if you don't show up. And over again, God proved himself faithful and true. Listen to what the half-brother of Jesus said in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes further. And sometimes you ask, and this is what happens. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let me tell you a secret. God answers every one of his children's prayers. Not almost everyone, every one of them. But here's the thing. He answers in his time, for his reasons, according to his will and his good purpose. And the issue is, sometimes we think we know better than God. But you know, prayer is what helps us discern what God's will for our life is. And it's not that I get to tell him what to do. He tells me what to do. And so some people hear this and they think, okay, so everything depends on me praying, right? Because that's what it says. My deliverance is coming through your prayer. No. Ultimately, they come through the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul mentioned the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ because without the Spirit of Christ, nothing can be done of any eternal value. Nothing. Listen to the words of Warren Wiersbe. The word supply, and I didn't know this before, but the word supply gives us our English word chorus. Chorus. Whenever a Greek city was going to put on special festivities or something, someone had to come with a big offering to pay for the singers and the dancers. The donation had to be a lavish one. And so this word came to mean to provide generously and lavishly. There in your notes. Paul was not depending on his own dwindling resources. He was depending on the generous resources of God, ministered by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods. And, you know, you go to some of these modern churches and, you know, I can make You sense the Holy Spirit this morning, right? I can make the temperature just right and the fog machines and the lights. And oh, wasn't God there this morning? Christian, if you're in the room and I'm in the room, the Holy Spirit's here. Okay? Holy Spirit lives in us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in us, Romans tells us. You know, so many times we think that the Holy Spirit works through methods. He does not. He works through his people and he works through prayers. Here's the question I asked myself this week, and I'm going to ask you. Do you want to be used of the Holy Spirit this week? Amen. Do you want to be part of an amazing church? Amen. Then tap into your power source of prayer and go talk to the Lord. And he'll give you the supply of the Holy Spirit and work all things together for good. Then notice what Paul said. So now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. By the way, what do you do to a guy who's got that attitude? For me to live is Christ. If I live, I'm going to work for Christ. You kill me, I go to be with my Lord and Savior. What do you do to that guy? How do you coerce? How do you force him to do something? You're going to let me live? Great. I'm going to tell you the gospel. I'll kill you if you don't. Oh, fantastic. You see, for Paul, being a Christian was a win-win situation. This morning, someone walked in and they were walking around and I said, hey, do you love Jesus? And he said, yes. And I said, then tell your face. And I'm one to talk because I got the resting dad face most of the time. Paul wanted to magnify Jesus in his life. Magnify. Magnify means to make something large, to enlarge something, to make something huge. Magnify Christ. When you look at creation around you and you think of how intricate even the eyeball, just take the human eyeball, and you think of how intricate this thing is, that, you know, 1,000 supercomputers can't do what the human eyeball can do. How amazing is creation? When you hear about all these galaxies and millions of stars they're finding and all this, and you think about how big, how magnified creation is, and Jesus is the one that spoke that into existence out of nothingness. So how big is he? And so when did Paul magnify Christ? Well, he magnified him in prison. He magnified him before Caesar, before the Roman guards, before these churches, before everybody. Paul magnified Christ. There in your notes, consider this, Christian. As followers of Christ, we are to surrender everything to Jesus, including our bodies, minds, and souls. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Corinth, because this is so amazing that we think somehow Sunday go to meeting is fulfilling the call of Christ, and it's not. Paul said, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, Paul knew the secret to living. And again, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't get to dictate to God what he's going to do. So many of us want to be his advisors, and he doesn't need us. And that's incredible to me. I would think he wants my advice. But he gets to do with my body what he wants to do. But my body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul enjoyed the bountiful supply of the Holy Spirit that supplied for the church, it supplied for his loved ones, supplied for him. And he said, whatever happens, Christ be magnified. Whether I live or whether I die, it's all yours, Lord. Do whatever you want. And so that brings up number three, the tough choice. Look at verse 21 with me. Paul said, as we sang just a few minutes ago, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so listen to the words of faith that Paul has here. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And again, he's declaring, no matter what God does, he's got plans for my salvation, and he's going to work it out. Here's the thing. So many of us Christians, we're so scared to die because we don't know, and I'll admit, we don't know what the transition looks like. But for a Christian, death is the best. So many people come in and they, well, at least I'm on this side of the dirt. Man, let me tell you about heaven, because if you think being on this side of the dirt's better, you have not heard the things that God has in store for you. I'm not suicidal, but to die is gain, man. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, when men fear death, it's not certain that they're wicked, but it is certain that their faith is weak. If they're scared to die, it's because their faith is weak. But let's focus for a minute on what the words Paul said here. For me to live is Christ. What does that mean, to live is Christ? There in your notes, Timothy Keller said, you don't get to decide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship. Do you understand? You were created to worship something. You were created to worship God. But then the fall happened. And so we're all created to worship something. And so here's the question. What defines your life? Well, the answer is found in another question. Here's the other question that defines that. What are you living for? The two questions I get asked all the time as a pastor from believers and non-believers alike are this. Why am I here on planet Earth? And why were we created? If you've ever heard those questions, get a pen out. It's not on your notes. I'm going to give you the answer today. Okay? Here you go. Why am I on planet Earth? What was I created for? It's very simple. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Pretty simple, right? But ever since the fall of man in Genesis 3, people have been searching for anything except the Lord to fulfill them. What is it going to be? Be it porn or drugs or alcohol or whatever, money, achievements, position, anything but the Lord to give me meaning. You see, here's a truth that you can talk about over lunch today. You communicate to others what you worship by a couple of things. What you spend the most time on and what you spend the most thoughts on. You communicate to others what you worship by what you spend the most time with and what you think about the most. And this is what gives us a sense of meaning in our life, you know. Here in America, tell me if this is not true. First time you meet someone, very first time you meet someone, the first question that comes out of your mouth to start a conversation is, so what do you do for a living? Or, what'd you retire from? Because our culture teaches us that our value, our worth, comes from whatever we did as a vocation in life. You are what you do. You are what you've done. There in your notes. But as Christians, our value is shown by the high price that was paid by the Creator God of the universe, who died in our place to purchase us back from death to life. That great storyteller, C.S. Lewis, said this. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, life is found in who you know. Not a boyfriend, not a girlfriend, not a spouse. When you find the author of life and you begin the relationship with him, real life begins. And if you can't find meaning to life, step one, start a relationship with the author of life. You see, Paul is confident that no matter what happened, you let me live on, there's going to be fruit from my ministry. You kill me, man, I'm going to be dancing before the throne of Jesus today. I can only imagine. That's happening today. I'm in a win-win situation. I can't lose. As a Christian, I can't lose. I can't lose. But I'll take this away from you. Okay. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. This one's going to hurt a little, but it's good for you. There in your notes. When we realize who we are in Christ, we will begin to live as victorious children of God in a world full of victimized people. And again, if Paul lived on, it was a victory. If Paul died, it was a victory. It's a victory. And Paul said, I can't decide which way I want to go. Both sound so wonderful. Again, what do you do to that guy? Paul's sitting in prison and he says, I don't know if I want to be released from prison. Or do I stay here? This is awesome. If I'm sitting in prison, I'm whining every day. I want out. Not Paul. Notice what he says. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Let me tell you something. And I've preached, especially at the beginning of Philippians, we talked about how being in vocational ministry, there are spiritual attacks daily. There are difficult people daily. There are people who know how to do it better than me daily. There are all those things, and there's a lot of complaints. But you know what I didn't share with you, and don't tell anyone because then everyone will want to do it, is when you truly are serving the Lord and the Holy Spirit works through you, and you meet like that brand new Christian who the light bulb goes off, or you see a marriage restored, or you see someone come out of their addictions and chains, any of those things, one shot like that, one time, is enough for 6 months of joy to put up with all the other stuff. Don't tell anyone, because then they're all going to want to be in the ministry. But Paul knew that one of the many benefits of being in the ministry physically was he would see fruit from the ministry. And there's no high in the world. There's no meth in the world. There's no joint in the world. There's no beer in the world that will give you that kind of satisfaction. I told the first service, I might as well tell you, that Tilo came up and stole a couple of baskets of my apples on my apple trees. I have two apple trees and a pear tree. And I went out while this fall, and I just wanted to see if my trees were grunting and groaning to produce fruit. So I listened real close and heard the rooster off in the thing, and I'm sitting there. Tree wasn't grunting or growing. The fruit just grew. And I was like, that tree is just sitting there. And God's growing this fruit. It didn't have to work for it. Can I tell you that's how it is with spiritual fruit? God brings about the fruit. We don't. We can manipulate, and I can cause it. Like I said, I can get fancy lights and all these different things and maybe get a big woofer and I'll go, whoo, blow the Holy Spirit on you or something. But if it's true fruit, God does it. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then notice verse 23, Paul says, I have a desire to depart. That word is from captain of a ship. Depart, want to leave port. Paul says, I have this urge. Man, I want to go to the heavenly shores. I want to go. I want to go, but not 1 minute sooner than God has for me. Again, the convinced follower of Christ is not suicidal, but we know where we're going. We know where we're going. And so Paul had confidence in the will of God, and he knew that God would work out whatever was best. God's working all things together for good, no doubt. And he's awaiting execution. And he said, as long as I remain alive, I'm going to see fruit from the ministry. And then when they crucify me, whatever they do to me, I'm going to be with Jesus. But here's something you got to know, Christian. If you're meant to drown, you're not going to burn. You are not going home 1 moment sooner than the Lord says you are. And Paul was fully convinced, my physical life here is going to be serving Jesus. I know what my purpose is. I know what the purpose of the gospel is. And Jesus is going to use me as an instrument in the lives of others. And I can't wait. So how do you have that attitude? I mean, truly, to die is gain. I got that part. I got an A plus on that part. For me to live as Christ is the part that I struggle with. But I would venture to say that everyone in this room probably struggles with that part. For me to live as Christ. Here it is. You got to count yourself as dead. That's the only way you find true life. Count yourself as dead. This is the way Paul said it in Romans 6:8. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, folks. We don't live for a church. We don't live for a religion. We don't live for anyone or anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was so confident that the Lord was going to take care of his needs, the needs of the church. And he just said, you know what's so fun is just sitting back and watching God answer all these prayers. It's neat. We can be sure that God's always going to work out the best things for his kids and his church. The Lord will take care of everything. He'll promote when it's time to promote. He'll take away when it's time to take away. He'll do it all. So let's get practical this morning. I started out by telling you the story of Jim Elliot, who was this passionate evangelist and ended up being a martyred Christian. And the pursuit of his life was to intimately know Jesus Christ and make him known to others, to obey the call. And his life was such a testimony to the world about the absolute worthiness of Christ and the high cost of being a follower. So Paul, Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What I'd like to do quickly as we close is give you 7 litmus tests, if you would, of whether or not you're living for Christ. And this is not to be guilty. This is just kind of a gauge. Let's hear this and let's see if where my heart is. So number one there in your notes, when Jesus is your life, your desire is for him to make the decisions for your life instead of yourself. So test one, I want Jesus's decisions, not mine. Don't tell me how you're doing. We'll grade it at the end. Number two, when Jesus is your life, you are shaped by the words of Jesus, not the opinion of our fallen culture. Number three, when Jesus is your life and our fallen culture tries to tell you how to live and think, you will hold tightly to the words of Christ. Here's a tough one. Number four, when Jesus is your life, your rejoicing becomes more abundant in Jesus Christ. Number five, when Jesus is your life, you will die to sin. You know, Romans 6 is this beautiful description of a Christian who daily, moment by moment, chooses to die to sin and live for Christ. Listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Now, every one of us in here this morning still stumble. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. 1 John says that if we say we're without sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. So I know we still stumble and all these things, but here's the clue. Sin cannot be my master. Though I stumble, I get back up again. Here's the thing. Just as a corpse does not lust, covet, gossip, they're dead to those sins, we too don't enjoy them. Though we fall, we fall for the lie of the world and the flesh and the enemy that tells us you'll be happy if you give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. This will make you happy. And sin always takes us further than we wanted to go, and it always costs us way more than we were expecting to pay. So here's the thing. It's not that we stop sinning. We just don't enjoy it anymore. It becomes worms in our mouth. It becomes putrid in our belly. And all of a sudden, we're like, why in the world did I do that? That's how you know. Though we stumble, we're not alive in sin. We don't enjoy the temptations. Number six, when Jesus is your life, you'll only have one God. Oh, got it. Yeah, Lord Jesus Christ, he's my God. Because this is the first commandment, right? Right out of Exodus. You shall have only one God. But do you know, us fickle Christians, we make gods out of everything and everybody. We make gods. Listen, write this one down too, because this one stings a little and you need to put this one on your fridge. Whatever you refuse to give to God becomes God in your life. Let me repeat that. Whatever that thing is that you are refusing to give God becomes God in your life. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Here it is. Living for Jesus, I got to do two things. I got to consistently search my heart and see what things I have put before the Lord in my own heart. And then what's even harder is I've got to ask God, who doesn't miss the things I miss, to search my heart daily and see if there be any wicked way in me. See, because I'm pretty good at justifying. I'm the king of excuses. I got one for every selfish thing I do, I think the song says. So when I try to test my heart and I find a wicked thing, I just justify it away. But when I ask God to test my heart and see if there be any wicked thing in me, yuck. I don't like his list. Number seven, last but not least, when Jesus is your life, you'll use your gifts to serve God and others. You know, Jesus was so kind. Imitate his kindness. Jesus gave unselfishly. Imitate his giving. Jesus always had the preference of other people before his own. And so we devote our time and our resources and our energy to his purposes. Why? Because as Jim Elliot famously said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up all the trappings of this world that I can't keep anyway to gain Christ, peace, an abundant life that I can never lose. I can't lose because Jesus gave them to me. I didn't earn them. I didn't go seek them. He gave them to me, so I can't lose. So he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain something that he can never earn. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Every week we're in the back. We'd love to pray for you. And again, those seven things weren't meant to be a guilt trip. What those are meant to do is kind of a litmus test. How am I doing? If I say Jesus is my life, is he your life? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And again, that's something you can't do on your own. That's something that's a gift from God, because there is no way in the flesh, your strong flesh is going to want you to live like that. That's something that only the Spirit can do.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message to live for Christ from Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.